The rest of you, if you would be so kind, either in body or just in spirit, if you would be willing to stand with me as God's people stood at the foot of a mountain. Sometimes we like to recognize that here, that this is the primary place that God meets us. Sometimes people say, Rick, does God ever talk to you? I was like, well, what do you mean by that? Like audibly? No, I've never heard God's voice audibly ever in my life. I had one professor, again, I think I've shared that with you, that did. I'm skeptical, but he said he did, so I'll take him at his word. And but I do believe that God primarily speaks to us through this word, so we like to recognize that in the 21st century by standing as we read it together. My prayer, Jesus says here, is not for them alone, his students. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them might be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world might believe that you have sent me. I've given them the glory that you gave me, that they might be one as we are one. I and them, you and me, so that they might be brought to the complete unity, the complete oneness. Then the world will know that you send me and have loved them, even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me, where I am, to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I do. And they know that you have sent me. I've made you known to them. I will continue to make you known in order that the love that you have for me might also be in them, and that I myself might be in them. These are the stunning words of God. You may be seated. In an age of division, in an age of divisiveness, in an age of that's the word, right? Polarization that people love to use, and then all the accelerants to that, right? There are accelerants to these things. One is, for the first time in human history, we can at least pretend and even entertain the idea that there is no God for the first time in human history. Another accelerant, individualism. Even cultural separation, right? There used to be a day when you could say, hey, did you see that Seinfeld episode? Did you see that? Those days, even the cultural separation, used to be able to say on Monday, did you see that show? Now it's like, no, I didn't get to that series. Like, there's so many series. Like, I don't know. There's so many of them. So even at a cultural level, the separation that is continuing to sort of fracture, there's no sort of common ground. The act of getting together is actually pretty weird. It's actually the act of getting together, being gathered in a place, it's strange. And maybe this is why we still cling to moments like that one. That'd be, if you can't read it out, that's a 30 to 24, I think, final score. And maybe this is why we hang on to moments like this and cling to them with such intensity and what I would argue is insane fanaticism, because there are only a few places, concert venues, places like this, where you can be with so many people who you have so little in common with. Even more against the grain, hospitality. Way against the grain of our culture. And why is that? Because hospitality has zero to do with whether or not you agree with the other person that you are or I am being hospitable to. Because hospitality, at the end of the day, is about one thing. It's about making space for another person. As Christians, we're not called to just be hospitable to those we agree with, those we like, those we're related to. I mean, Jesus is very clear. Even the rest of the world does that pretty good. Those we love to have conversation with, those we sort of warm our hearts around. We're Christians are even called to extend hospitality to those, frankly, who don't agree with our standards of confessions or creeds. Reminds me of an older couple that Annie and I met in 2006 in Seattle. Their names George and Irvi. George no longer with us. I believe Irvi still is. But if you know them, over the years, no matter what Sunday it was, if you went to George and Irvi's church, which we did, if you visited them, that church, and worshiped with them, you would immediately be invited to their place. Immediately. No questions asked. You were invited to their place, and they'd place a meal such as this before you, and when you would lift up your head from that plate, you'd all of a sudden realize, like, what are all these other misfits doing here, right? There's all these other people around their table, including their five daughters who got used to this. And by the way, this happened every Sunday. Even in the high holy days of nostalgia for families, Christmas, Thanksgiving, like, their daughters knew this is just what mom and dad do. There's an open table every single Sunday. And so those who were around us were people who had received that invitation before, and now there's generations represented who had also received that invitation before every single Sunday. It's one of the ways Christians have been showing the love of God to others, and that he still does love through the hospitality of others. And it's obvious, I think, why it is, and it's because hospitality, again, is about one thing. It's about making room for others. It's about making space for others and then helping that person in that space that you've created for them, helping them flourish in that space that you've made. And it starts with welcoming, starts with placing a meal before them, pouring a drink for them, even perhaps offering a room to stay for a little while. Another way to put that, it's about opening your life up to someone else, embracing them. And maybe this is why that posture, right, is the posture, like if you've ever been trained in the hospitality world for profit, they'll tell you never to stand like this at the door. Why? Why wouldn't I stand like this? Or if I was counseling somebody, if I stood like this, or even if I preached to you the whole time like this, you'd be like, what's his deal? It's unwelcoming. It's unhospitable in this way. Hospitality is that. It is classic love of neighbor, and it's why we see it all throughout the scriptures. Making room for the sojourner, making room for the immigrant, making room for the sinner, making room for the tax collector. And even what's really bizarre to me and never ceases to amaze me is that these acts of hospitality seem to register within the heavens. And you're like, what do you mean? I was like, well, there are all these vivid images of judgment in the Bible. And here's where one of those Christian myths has to be blown up for a second. Sometimes those who don't and read their Bible, frankly, they'll say, the Old Testament is about judgment, and the New Testament's about love, man, unicorns, flowers, rainbows, right? And then that's usually an indicator they've never encountered Jesus because he speaks of judgment far more than anyone else. It's actually quite striking. It's one of the things that terrifies me about Jesus, frankly. And one of the vivid stories he gives us of judgment comes from Matthew 25, where he says, I will return and come to divide the sheep, code word, God's people, from goats. But what's the measurement that he uses for that? Anybody know? It's hospitality. As crazy as that sounds, it's hospitality. For I was hungry, he says, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger. You welcomed me in. One of my greatest critiques of Christian service today is that much of our service is holding people we serve at arm's length because we're about efficiency. We go to a place, we serve folks in a program, we serve folks far, we serve folks even far away. We do things, and we do things for people. Very rarely do we welcome them in to our lives. Hospitality. Welcoming them really close. These are all intimate acts. To invite, to place a meal before someone. To have them stay with you for a while. Doesn't get more intimate than this. I'm also fascinated what Jesus never says in more places than one, but especially here. He doesn't say, I had a bunch of questions and you gave me all the right answers. He never says that. Though I spend a lot of time looking for right answers. The capacity to welcome. The capacity to allow others to come close, to make room. The readiness to welcome, the readiness to place a meal, the readiness to have them stay for a while. Who could have ever thought that such homely, such mundane actions have eternal significance? The truth is, and I think this is why, you were made for it. You and I were created to spend ourselves in this way for the sake of others. Now, is there a time for rest? Sure. It's baked into each week called Sabbath. You also sleep for most of your life. So after those things are covered, there's plenty of scriptures that point on some level to that you and I were, there's no other way to thrive as his image bearer than to help other people thrive. And any teacher, I think, can resonate with this on some level. There's no ability to understand unless you start trying to help other people understand. Even if that baseline understanding is, I don't know very much, which I think every teacher can resonate with as well. That's the point. The reason hospitality, I think, is so vital is because you are wired to do it. You were wired, I was wired, to spend our lives for the sake of others. And the reason for it is because at the center of the universe, or we could say the one who is responsible for the universe, is this constant give and take, this constant hospitality shown to one another, Father, Son, and Spirit. In the chapter we read, John 17, which is literally a chapter before Roman soldiers run in with weaponry and Judas betrays and they lead Jesus off to a slaughter, what's at the top of his mind? What is at the center of his heart? It's actually quite profound. It's not him or his situation or his circumstances. It's his students. It's his disciples. And it's not just his disciples. It's all of those who are going to encounter his message through them, which would then mean you and me, everyone in here. At the center of his mind, at the center of his heart, is a prayer for we could say, you and me in this scene, just before he dies. And what is that prayer? Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us so that the world might believe, so that the world might trust that you have sent me, that they might be one as we are one, I and them, you and me, so that they might be brought to complete oneness, unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them, even as you have loved me. What words, not just in that passage, but in the rest of John 17, are repeated over and over and over and over and over again. In, one, one, in, unity, oneness. In about the 4th century, a man by the name of Gregory of Nazianzus started reflecting on this pretty deeply, and it spread to other Western Christians, our sort of Christian patriarchs of the day. And he and others reflected deeply on this inness, deeply on this oneness that makes up the Father and the Son and the Spirit. And the idea, especially on the Greek side of Christianity, was that the Father enveloped the other two, and the Son enveloped the other two, and the Spirit enveloped the other two. that they all deferred to the other. They all honored the other. They all communed with the other. We could literally say they make room for each other. They make space for each other. And I know it sounds weird, and without getting into a Trinitarian theological sermon today, and I'll try not to go any deeper, but we could say they show and they continue to show divine hospitality to each other. And if we can agree that hospitality is that, making space for the other, and then helping that person in that space you've created to flourish there, then maybe this thriving oneness, this thriving hospitality that's experienced by Father, Son, and Spirit is precisely at the heart of Jesus' prayer, that it would spread to you and to me and to us, so that the world might believe. Now, typically, we think of Jesus as just our Savior, and for good reason. He is. I wasn't going to come and say something other than that today, but he is. He is that. But sometimes when we talk about Father, Son, and Spirit, we divide them up into sort of silos. So the Father is in charge of creating the world, the Son is in charge of dying for us, and then the Spirit, well, we really don't know, is kind of ethereal and things like this, right? But they're all involved in all of these things. And you could even say that the Spirit has the tougher job in saving us, getting us to resurrection, getting us to actually be sanctified. That's quite the task. But throughout the New Testament, it speaks of Jesus as the one whom creation is created through, and the one whom creation is created in. And so in a real sense, Jesus, our Redeemer, our Savior, also participated in creation of this place, creating it, which has everything to do with what we're talking about today, hospitality. What is the creation of the world? What did God do? He made a ridiculous amount of room. More room than you could ever imagine. More room than we've seen the end of. Anybody see the end of the room that he made yet? A lot of room. You could say God, through his Son, created a galactic space, a galactic amount of space. In this galactic space, we are told there are hundreds of billions of galaxies. And in these hundreds of billions of galaxies, there's hundreds of billions of stars which have their own orbital system. God generating galactic room. And inside of it, so far as we know, there's one particular planet that inhabits not just salamanders, not just rhododendrons, not just cherry blossoms, but creatures created in the image of God. And one of those creatures, whom you probably know, her name was Mary, she made room for a complete stranger. And when I say complete stranger, I mean utterly different than you and I, God, and then helped him flourish there, in her womb first, and then as a child. Maybe this is also why the good news for Jesus is similar to the good news we find in the Old Testament. Making room for the stranger, making room for the immigrant, making room for the sojourner, making room for the sinner, making room for the tax collector. Every so often, Annie and I have the chance to go west to visit friends who we've left out there. And I know this topic is larger than and more complicated, or at least that's what adults tell me. It's more complicated than what I know. But the immigration situation, right, for example, in this country, and all the complexities that go with it, and I understand that every sovereign nation needs borders because you can't live without borders, just like individuals can't live without borders, because if you live without borders, your life is chaos, and if somebody crashes through your borders, that's called abuse. And supposedly, of course, you know, sovereign nations also need borders, and there's smarter people than I that you guys can discuss what the policies around that should be. But the rhetoric always is interesting to me, that our borders are leaking like a sieve, and we need to fix it. And I wonder if the rhetoric would be like that if those south of us were, you know, the exotic types we appreciate, those from Sweden, those from Norway, those from Germany, those from Spain, those from Europe, those who share the same life that we appreciate here. I wonder, or would we spend more of our holidays there? Either way, on our way to our friend's house in places like North Dakota, here's the road that we take to their house. It looks like this. And I always turn to Annie and I say, I don't get it. There's so much room. More room than I can get my mind around. I don't get the rhetoric sometimes. Lots of room. One of the first things Europeans say when they come here is like, I thought I could get here to there in a couple of hours. No, it takes days. And a lot of those days, if you've ever driven through there, there's a lot of space. Tons of room. And that's my point. Because in the New Testament, there's a newness to this news, a loveliness to this news. Because in Christ, he's made more room than you could ever fathom. He's made more room than any sovereign nation has. He's made more room galactically. We said it at the beginning of the service. How much room? He says he will separate our sins as far as the east is from the west. How much room is that, galactically speaking? It's a lot of room. A whole lot of room. So much room that he, in the early church, said, there's room for non-Jewish people. I told us together over those last few weeks that the largest hurdle that the first Christians who were Jewish, okay, they had to figure out whether or not you and I could be a part of the church. And that's hard for me to even get my mind around. I grew up in the church my whole life. But the reason you and I are part of the Christian church today is because these Jewish Christians made room. And then they discerned the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God confirmed this. But it wasn't just room for non-Jewish people like you and me, room for slave and free, male and female, rich and poor. Room for those who are burdened with doubts, like Thomas. Room for those who believe and understand deep in their bones there has to be something more, but they don't have the language for it yet. They don't have the theology for it. Room for those who have disabilities. Those, I believe, who might even continue to wrestle with their sexuality the rest of their lives. There's even room for them. In Christ, there is. He's made a ridiculous amount of room. There's a ton of room for those who don't think like us, who don't talk like us, who don't walk like us, who don't vote like us. There's a ton of room for people who have a past. Because in him, there's a tremendous amount of future ahead. There's room for those who have given up on religion altogether, but haven't stopped looking. There's room for those who have given up on the church, but haven't stopped looking for the community he prays for here, that we would become. There's room for those who have more questions than they have answers. And there's even room for that person who has no questions and they clearly have all the answers. There's room for them as well. In God's kingdom, there's so much room in Christ. And the reason is because people will no longer defer to themselves. They will defer to him, the one who's made up so much room. So much room that now there is room in him, in the Father, and in the Spirit. And perhaps this is why making room is perhaps the most vital thing we could ever do as Christians for others. It might be the most important act we have as the Christian church, because it points to what Christ has done for you and for me, what he's doing now. In fact, it's precisely maybe why we're so stirred when somebody shows us hospitality. It's why Annie and I were so stirred when George and Irvi showed us that kind of hospitality, who, by the way, were immigrants. And maybe they knew something about being strangers in a strange land, knew what it was like to have someone open their lives up to them. Because it points. It points to God's hospitality to us, a hospitality that's been there all along. It was there from creation to the cross. It was there from the cross unto eternity. What is he doing now? He says he's gone to make more room. In fact, the word he uses is mansions, just to tell you and I how big this place is going to have to be to house them all. And his prayer, I think, here is that we would do the same on a micro scale, not the same that he can do, but on a micro scale. Or we could put it this way, in just a slightly different way. God's grace to us is located in his perfect hospitality to us. And I believe his prayer is that we would reflect that to one another so that the world might know. Would you please pray with me? Our Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God, we bless your name. God, we thank you for making room, for showing us your divine hospitality in and through your Son. We see it. We see it first in your creation, all around, the abundance of it, the diversity of it. We see it in the washing and cleansing work that you accomplished on our behalf. And with eyes of faith, we see it in the stunning hospitality out ahead of us, which blows our mind. In the meantime, by your Spirit, might we be an answer to your prayer here for us, that we might remain in you and us by your Spirit, that we might remain one so that the world might know, that we might make room for one another so that the world might know. So help us, guide us, teach us, help our hospitality in your world that you've created. Give us eyes to see the deepest needs of those around us. Give us hearts full of love. Help us to even begin to understand what it means to love others as we love ourselves. Teach us to care in a way that strengthens those who are sick. Fill us with generosity so that we become the kinds of people who give a drink to those thirsty, food to those hungry, a place to rest for a while, for those who are in a strange land. Let us be a healing balm to those who are weak, lonely, weary, by offering just a bit of kindness to them. And in your strength alone, might we be those who remain open, making room, making space each time the opportunity presents itself, each person where the opportunity presents itself. Give us hearts of courage and conviction that we might even risk the more difficult task of loving our enemy and those who persecute us. God, inspire us to go out of our way rather than expecting others to follow ours. And God, help us to reflect even just a little glimpse of your radiant hospitality towards us through your Son in this world. And we pray this in Jesus' name, and all of God's people say,